Right. Heavenly Father, we assure us, Son, that we thank you and we praise you that we found in your presence. Father, we welcome your presence as the word says, where two or three are gathered together. We're in our midst, and we welcome you and acknowledge you. Father, we pray that you take the words that we'll share tonight. Lord, that you open them to us, open your word. We thank you for your Torah. We thank you for your teaching and instruction, the Torah. We praise you and thank you for what you do in our lives through the way you're changing us. We ask that our minds will be open to receive your word and your truth, to give glory to you, to change us to your likeness.
So welcome everybody. For those who are here for the first night, welcome, especially welcome to you. Just as an introduction, I would just like to lay some foundations so you're not hanging in mid-air, not understanding what we're talking about. So we are going to refer to Hebrew terms when we discuss the Bible. So there's some words that you might not be familiar with. The one that David used in his prayer is the word Torah. Now, Torah is basically what is translated as law in the Bible, but it's the wrong word, or we've got the wrong perception of what it means. Torah comes from the root word yara, and that means to flow like water. It also means to learn how to shoot. And that is total opposite to the word chatat, that means sin, that means to miss the mark. So if you connect the Torah with chatat, you get the solution to the problem. So, and the word Torah also means direction. And it's not correctly translated as a law specifically. And a direction is what you need when you want to end up at a certain location. You ask directions. And you tell, you go left here, right there. Second stop, you turn to right, and then you're there. So the direction we get from the Torah is to help us to navigate through life so we end in the right location, which we know as the kingdom or the promised land, or what we also refer to as salvation. So that's the direction or the certain location we want to end up. Now tonight we're going to discuss the locations. I call it sanctified spaces. I try to be a bit more scientific. And a sanctified space is a place that has been sanctified or set apart or made holy for a specific purpose. So a sanctified space, for example, is what we're using here tonight. Because of the sanctified people assembling, this sanctified space. And that is where we meet with God, discussing His Word. And we also meet on a sanctified time. Now, sanctified time is a specific time or an appointed time. In the scripture, it's called Moedim. And Moedim is translated as seasons. And that's in Genesis 1 verse 15, I think, where it said He made the sun, moon, and stars to be as lights and to be for day and night and for times and seasons. That word season is Moedim. And Moedim is also translated as festivals. So all the festivals or appointed times are sanctified times when God's sanctified people gather together in a sanctified space where they can listen to His voice. Now I use the term voice specifically. I'm just going to recap two Torah portions back. The word voice is very specific, referring to two things. I've got it here on the board. The word voice, you can only have a voice when you have a breath and you speak words. So the voice of God speaking to His people. And tonight He's going to speak the Ten Commandments from the mountain with His voice. So He speaks His words, which we can refer to as commandment. I'd rather refer to it as truth. And the truth we receive need to be in balance with His Spirit. And it's uttered by His Spirit. Now I've got a little picture here of what I call balanced truth. Now balanced truth is if you have a mixture between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, the Word kills, and it's a dead letter. If you only have the Spirit, then you have wildfire. Then you have no boundaries, and it will just burn everything in its way. So for the truth to be balanced, you have to present it in light of the Spirit or through revelation of the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be based on the foundation which we're going to discuss tonight, which we find in the Torah. Now, the Torah is basically also a group name for the first five books of the Bible, and it contains laws that are for specific people. There's laws for the priesthood, laws for the king, laws for this or that and the other, laws to govern the people. But there's also wisdom embedded in the Torah. There's stories embedded in the Torah. So there's a lot of collective things that we need for life, to live this life in a godly manner. That's why we study the Torah, and we use the first five books of the Bible as a structure. So we go through all five books in a year, and this week we are on week 32, which is Leviticus 25 to 26. So it's a very short portion, and it specifically discusses the cycles, time cycles, or the sanctified times. We're going to look a bit at that. Now, last week, just to recap, because every current portion is a flow on from the previous one. So last week we discussed the priesthood. Now, the priesthood consisted of two types of priests. The first was from the Aaronic order, or the Levitical order, and they were under the leadership of Aaron, under the foundational principles of what Moses referred to as the Torah, which is the prophet Moses, but there was no king. The Melchizedek or order is under Yeshua or Jesus, who is the high priest, like Aaron. He is the prophet, like Moses, and is also a king. That's why his priesthood is called a royal priesthood, because he is a king as well. And he's the only leader or high priest who can be king as well. Those two were never mixed together in the past. So the priesthood, when they enter the house of God, go through a sanctification process. Now, the sanctification I had last week on the board that show you the process of how to be sanctified or how to end up to reach holiness. Now, I'm going to quickly make a little picture there in the top right corner so that the people who weren't there can understand what I'm talking about. And we've got steps that go up, and there's a target. That target is called holiness. Now, holiness is one of the main attributes of God. So his holiness, because of his holiness, we cannot exist where he exists. He needs to put things in place to protect us from his holiness, because he is like a consuming fire. So we need to come from an unholy, fallen state and be elevated to a holy state in order to have a relationship with him, a face-to-face relationship. Now, the elevation takes place through the steps that are given through truth. Now, different truths are revealed, and they counter the lies. Every sin that exists is backed up by a lie. The first sin that came that caused humanity to fall was based on a lie. So lie is the foundation of what sin is about. And in order to neutralize the lie, or to take the lie away, you need to present it or confront it with the truth. Now, if you get truth, that truth is mixed in with an action called faith. Now, truth is the word aman, and faith is the word amunah. I've got it here. There's amunah. Now, faith, the real translation for faith is what Abraham's faith was about. It's called faithfulness. It means active faith. Acting on faith, or acting on the truth that has been revealed to you, or to obey the truth that you have been revealed and be faithful in that truth. That will elevate you to different levels of righteousness. So your righteousness is basically a definition that says, I am right, and I know what's right, and I do what's right. I am in right standing with God regarding that specific topic. Now, the truths are basically divided up in different topics. So we go through a cycle that covers most of the fundamental topics that will help you to elevate
your levels of righteousness and to elevate your level of holiness so you can reach the target, which is the ultimate holiness. And holiness is another word for intimate relationship. So that is the aim. So holiness has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with relationship. The same as righteousness. We are declared white because of His truth, not your work. So if I apply His truth in my life, it's not my own work. It's His work that He predestined for me so I can walk in it. So that's the principle of elevating someone or to sanctify someone. So we sit under the voice, which is the word in the spirit. And when you hear the voice, everywhere the voice has contact with anything, it sanctifies it. So when the voice speak over a land, it will sanctify the land. When the voice speak over time, it will sanctify time. Over people, it will sanctify its people. So the aim is to sit under His voice. That's why we need to assemble on a specific time, which is a sanctified time, in a specific place, gathered together with a sanctified space. Or we can also refer to it as the body of Messiah when we come together. So that's just a recap of last week and the week before, so you can understand where we're coming from. So this week we're going to look at the topic of a mountain. So everything that I draw here is to do with a mountain. And that's the spaces. And we're also going to look at times. That's the gear work on that board, how the things turn and turn the bigger wheels and all the cycles that exist and why God created those cycles and what do they mean. So this Torah portion's name is called Bahar. That means on the mount. Now Bahar is Bet Hei Resh. Those are the Hebrew letters that make up the word Bahar. It consists of the letters Bet. Now every Hebrew letter's got a meaning. Now Bet means house. Hei means light. See, there's a little window there, so there's light shining in. And it means revelation, and it also refers to the sound that breath makes, the hei sound or hei sound. And breath is the Hebrew word ruach, that's also translated as spirit. So ruach hakodesh is Holy Spirit. So the breath or the hei also represents His spirit, but it's the spirit that reveals light, because hei also means light. So that's the spirit that will shine on His word. And that's a picture of the menorah and the showbread. The menorah gives light in the holy place, and it shines upon the showbread, which is His word. And that's how we get the balanced truth in the holy place. And then the last letter means resh, it means leader, it means head, and it also means top. Top relating to the mountain or to the elevated state. Because we are in a physical, in a fallen state, and God comes from a spiritual or a holy state. So He wants to meet us, so He created this concept of a mountain, or the picture of a mountain. And that's why He called Moses up the mountain. And tonight we're going to look at how many times God called Moses up. So those who read the notes will know the answer. So don't answer. How many times did God call Moses up the mountain? Does anybody know? You say two times, yes? Two times, yes. We've got two. Any more? Any more? He actually called him up eight times. Eight times up the mountain.
That same mountain.
Same mountain. Got tired. You got very tired. He was a fit man. Fit old man. So we're going
to... Already over 100 at the time,
wasn't it? Yeah, he was close to 120. He died when he was 120. So we're going to look at all the eight times that Moses went up the mountain. And that's connected to the Feast of Shavuot as well. So we're going to flush out some detail around that and to put it into perspective. So this Torah portion is actually like a flashback memory. Because in the Torah there's no time, in the spiritual realm there's no time. So God is actually pulling back the theme of Exodus 34 and discuss it in this portion again. Where Moses went up the mountain, but this time he received the commandments that he had to prepare the stones. And then God wrote the commandments again. So it is renewing the tablets. And that's the principle what we know as renewed covenant. That's the second time Moses went up after the first time when he collected the tablets. The next time is basically what the renewed covenant is all about. And that time was the time where his face glowed. So that means that the glory was restored. Yeah. So the glowing face, or
glory on skin has to do with the fall, because when Adam and Eve dwelt in the garden with God, they were clothed with light or with His glory. And when sin came, their nakedness was exposed because the light disappeared. Their glory didn't cover them anymore. So the symbolism of Moses' face shining is the restored glory, or the covering of the nakedness, or the restoration back into the Garden of Eden state. So that's what that means. So more about that a bit later on. So the first thing we're going to look at that we started is the concept of the mountain. Now, the word Bahar has the numeric value of 207. Now, how that came to be is every Hebrew letter also represents a number. So in English, we have 1, 2, 3, 4. In Hebrew, they have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Hey, Dalet. And they count in letters. So when you have a word, you can actually add up the total of that word. And you can connect it to another word with which add up to the same number. And those words are actually linked. They call that Hebrew poetry, or where thoughts rhyme. In a Greek mindset or English mindset, we have sounds that rhyme. In Hebrew, thoughts rhyme. So whenever we get two ideas that rhyme, even through connecting to the same numerical value, we can connect the two thoughts. And when you meditate on those two thoughts, even if they are totally different, even opposite, there's some truth that will jump out as a three-dimensional picture, and that's the wisdom that will come from His scripture. So we can compare all those meanings in relation to one another, meditate on them, and then get the embedded wisdom that's underneath the surface. Now, the three words that are also adding up to 207 is the first word, or, that is light. And that's the or that covered Adam and Eve. And that's also the light that the hay represents. The next one is Adabar. That means I will speak. Now, I've got there on a mountain the voice. So how does the voice communicate? The voice speaks. That's the word emor. That was last week's topic, emor. And we, shema, we listen. But the word shema means to hear and to obey. So it's not only to listen like we listen to music. It's to hear something that you have to do and you act on it. That's what shema means. So whenever God speaks with His voice, you have to shema, hear or obey in order to be sanctified by that voice or that information that came through His voice, which is His word and His spirit. And then the last one is Arara. That means I will appear. Now, the appearance of God is basically His presence. That's what that means. And it's signified by Moses going up the mountain and God appearing to him. Now, if we put all these thoughts together, it makes a beautiful sentence. Or I call it my own little verse from the truth that's underneath the surface. That's the true essence of the meaning Bahar, that means on the mount. It says, the house of revelation is on top, or an elevated place, or a sanctified space, where you can receive the light, that is the truth Yahweh speaks to His people, which is the meaning of I will speak. And He speaks through His Spirit, who leads us, Resh, that is the leader, into His presence, I will appear. So, on the mount is also related to the term house of revelation. So I've drawn a little house here. So we've got a mountain. And on top of the mountain, there's a house built. Now this house is basically what the tabernacle signified. So this, the tabernacle that they traveled with through the wilderness is like a little mountain that they hooked behind the camel and they pulled it behind them. And that gave them that elevated space where they connect and where they could hear the voice speaking. And that's basically where Moses received most of his revelation after the Ten Commandment event. He went into the holy place, into the tent, the house of revelation, where he received the word, where he compiled the Book of the Covenant, which sit alongside the Ten Commandments. Now the Book of the Covenant, that's what we know as the Torah, that contains the Ten Commandments, but it's a book on its own that deals with different topics. That deals with managing the people, governing the people, the priesthood, the kings, and even men, women, and how to deal with their children. Inside the house, you have the priesthood. Now, the priesthood are only those who facilitate the functions within the house.
Now this house is built upon the Ten Commandments, because those were the first commandments that were spoken from the mountain. So they laid the foundation of this house, and this house now needs to be built with stones. Now last week we discussed the term stone. It is referred to that the first five books of the Bible are also referred to five stones, because those stones are used to build the house. And if you look at the stones, you will read the truth that it contains that's based upon the scroll or the book of the covenant that's received within this house of revelation. Now the stones are being transformed into living stones. So the people who enter this house, which are the priesthood, they sit under the voice in the house of revelation, receive the words through the Spirit, and then embedding that truth into their hearts through the Spirit, writing in their hearts, they now become the living stones that make up the walls of this house. So we have the foundation, which is the Ten Commandments, and then the living stones is the voice and the commands or the truth that are given, that are now embedded within the people. So the priesthood are actually then being transformed into a royal priesthood. That's what we discussed last week. And a royal priesthood is another word, code name for bride. So the bride enters the house and she needs to fulfill certain functions. And she is sanctified and beautified by the voice, which is the word in spirit that you receive in order to change her, so that she can be elevated towards a level of holiness where she can marry God through Yeshua the groom. So the priesthood has been converted to the royal priesthood, the stones have been converted to living stones, and the tent are now being converted to a house that is not no longer made up of skins, but of stones. And all of this is happening on top of the mountain, which is the elevated space, or the sanctified space, where Yahweh meets with His people. So that is the concept of the mountain and the house of revelation and what's happening inside the house of revelation. Now in the house, you'll see there in the valley, there's the world, there's people in the world. So there's new believers who need to climb this mountain to enter the house of revelation. Now, the reason I say climb the mountain, because the worldliness is only on the bottom surface. So the same picture of leaving Egypt, you have to get out of sin and bondage. You have to get out of the world. And the only way to elevate yourself out of the world is to start climbing this mountain. We've got this force called gravity. It doesn't work well with us because it's an effort to climb the mountain. It's difficult to unlearn my old habits, to try and get myself not to sin, not to fall anymore. So when I stumble and I fall, that's you sliding on a few rocks as you try to climb up the mountain. So Yahweh will not hit you with a lightning bolt whenever you fall. He will extend His arm, help you up so you can continue to climb. His grace is there to support you and to help you. And with that, I've got a picture there on page 2 at the bottom. You'll see the, I call them the living stones. They are the transformed priesthood. They are the mature spiritual people in the house. And they help up the new ones coming in. And that's their function, to support and to help. Not to stand there and watch the little ones trying to climb and then bash them, throw them a stone, stab them with their little word that they have, their little sword, because they stumble and fall. We need to have room, which is grace and love, and a safe place for people to even make mistakes, so we can help and support them. We're not supposed to judge our brothers. We're supposed to help our brothers to get to the level we're at. So when Moses built this house with the stones, every stone was received inside the house. So it was basically sitting on this foundation. You receive revelation. He put this revelation down as the first layer of bricks. Then you receive more revelation and second layer of bricks. And then he continued building until he received everything which is contained in the whole of Torah, which built this whole house. So without the stones, the house cannot be complete. Without the fullness of the truth, you'll have a half-finished wall. So if you have the luxury to say, oh, I don't agree with that that's in the Bible, that is the Old Testament, it's been done away with or whatever, you don't really understand the wisdom that sits behind it. It might not be applicable to you in a physical sense,
in your current culture, but the wisdom is still applicable to you. And we need to try and get God's fingerprints that's on those stones and try and see how I can get those fingerprints on my life, because they still apply to me, because I'm a living stone. It's still applicable to me, all the wisdom of every single stone. And that's the purpose of these studies, to try and reveal that wisdom so that I can apply it in my life, so I can be elevated to the level of holiness where I can have an intimate relationship with Him and help others to get into this house of revelation. In saying that, in the assembly where you meet, if they don't have sufficient stones, they can't even hold the roof up, let alone protecting themselves from the enemy who will come trying to attack them. So these stones are also a protection layer, and it also upholds the roof, which is a shelter or a covering. So we need to try and understand everything in Scripture, not to reject anything, because every single word that God spoke is for our good, for our benefit, just like Paul said, for reproof and for teaching. So we need to treat His word with respect, tremble at His word, and see what we can draw from that without judging His word from our point of view and our misunderstanding of what we think it's about. So we need to try and get the people in the world into this house so they can sit, be exposed under His voice, where they can be sanctified as well. And as they are sanctified, they are being cleansed, and then they will become living stones, and we can build this house together with the people coming in. So that's just a beautiful picture how the high place work and how Yahweh wants us to interact with people in the world and young, immature believers. Now on page 3, we're going to look at the next interesting page, 3 and 4, which is my drawing on that side, which has got all the wheels. It's a wheel within a wheel. Within a wheel. And there's another wheel that turns that wheel. So all I want to do with that is just to show the appointed times, and I also refer to it as appointed cycles. Now, cycles are just larger times that consist of smaller cycles within, or the smaller cycles turn, like a little gear turning the bigger wheel. And when you sink in all those wheels, and they all sink into the same spot, that's where a major event happens. And it's normally in sync with what we call the work of the Messiah. And the one wheel we're going to look at is called the Moedim, or the appointed times. So first we have the sun, moon, and stars, which God created for times and seasons. And they turn the clockwork, which you know is day and night. So the term for day and the definition of time is determined by the sun, moon, and the stars. And that turns this little wheel, that in itself turns a bigger wheel, and you have 7 turns of that one to turn that one once. And that's called the Sabbath cycle. Now the Sabbath means rest. We're going to look at the word Sabbath a bit later on and what it means. So don't break your head about that. That's just the name of the wheel, and it's a weekly cycle. Now in this saying that weekly cycle, this is basically what we do now. Every sanctified time, the reason we have these, every one of these wheels have topics. And if you submit under a sanctified time, or you are in sync with a cycle, you are in sync of the topic of that cycle. Because every little gear has got a little topic. But the Sabbath one has got numerous topics, which we call the Torah cycle. So we go through the whole Bible on a weekly basis, bite after bite. We consume and we digest His word, and we go through that same cycle again and again. Just like you need food every day, and you eat potatoes and carrots maybe twice a week, it's okay. You don't have to learn new things every week. You might chew on the same thing for a second time until you've fully digested it. So God will reveal to you a specific truth. Now that I call truth. Certain topics of truth will be revealed to you in that cycle. Now, in your daily cycle, you have your own devotions and prayer and Bible reading and all that. That's your personal space. But then you get together in a sanctified space or within assembly or a body.
or you sit under the main topic of that week, which is on a 7-day cycle, and everybody's on the same page regarding that topic, so everybody grow together, they can interact, they can discuss it, they can help one another to understand it and even give witnesses and confirmation of what they experience in their lives. And that's how we learn from one another and interact with one another. Now this little 7 cycle turns the medium wheel, or the bigger wheel, which is called the appointed times or Moedim. Now that one is divided into 7 months that runs throughout 1 year. So we get the 12-month cycle, but only 7 of the months are allocated for the appointed times. And I think the reason is because of the 7 cycles of the Sabbath, which is called the appointed time, and the 7 months of the cycle within a year, which is also called appointed time. So the Sabbath is just as a appointed time as the festivals or the 7 feasts are. And the 7 festivals, for those who are not familiar with them, we first have the spring festival, or during the season of spring, the Passover and Lamb Bread first fruits. That's normally referred to as Easter in the Western culture and in modern day churches. So that has to do with the first work of Yeshua, or Jesus, where he died on the cross or on the stake for us, where he became the Passover lamb. And that has been fulfilled. He gave it meaning and he fulfilled it full of meaning. And because of that work, we can take the next level, because we have the truth revealed to us regarding that, and that elevates us to the level of righteousness if we believe that. If people reject this, they're still on a low level of righteousness. It doesn't mean that they're going to be killed or destroyed in that matter. They just need to accept that truth for them to grow to the next level. And then after that, you get the Feast of Shavuot. Now, I've got a little menorah pattern here. Now, the menorah pattern gives us the idea of what truth looks like. The menorah pattern describes to us what balanced truth is. So if I cut off half of these branches on the one side, it will fall over. So we need a balanced truth on either side in order for this thing to stand. In saying that, the middle branch is the one that upholds all the other branches. And that's the most important one. So Shavuot, which you also know as Pentecost, is the most important of all the festivals, because of its location within the menorah pattern, and also the topic or the content of what is discussed during this time. And that has to do with the mountain, the receiving of the 10 commandments, and the outpouring of the Spirit. And those are the 2 main things or main ingredients, what we refer to as the voice, which is the Word of God and the Spirit. So without Shavuot, God doesn't have a voice. He can't speak. Now, after the first coming of Messiah, it was the Holy Spirit that fulfilled this one. Not Yeshua, because His Spirit was poured out and fulfilled this feast. So the first 4 has already been fulfilled. But the last 3 are still pending. That has to do with the second part of the marriage. This has to do with the first part of the marriage of the bride. Now, the second part will happen at the end of time, prior to this second coming of Messiah, or during the time of Messiah. And the first one is called Trumpets. Then it's Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also known as Sukkot. Now those turn on a yearly basis. And these festivals are also called dress rehearsals. Specifically dress rehearsals for the bride, because that is the lamp that the 5 wise virgins had, full of oil, and the 5 foolish ones had the lampstand, but they didn't fill it full of oil. Now the oil represents giving it meaning. So the wise virgins acknowledged all 7 of them, and they all burned brightly. If the people of Israel, which were the tribe of Judah back then in the time of Yeshua, which were called the Jews, did not celebrate or understand the first 3 festivals, they would have never recognized the Messiah. So they were part of the wise virgins who kept their lamps full, and they could see who was approaching with the light that shone from their lamp. Now we are the wise virgins who need to have our lamps full, especially with the last three, but also the first three, because we acknowledge that Yeshua is the Messiah through the first four, actually, and the outpouring of the Spirit. But the last three specifically recognize the Messiah who is to come, who is Messiah ben David, the king on the white horse. Here he was Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering servant. Now, if we recognize him, we will see him who he is. Now, what's the warning in the book of Revelation and in Matthew? There's a Messiah that comes prior to the real Messiah, and it's called the Anti-Messiah. Anti means in the place of. So there's someone who will appear, and people will think it's the Messiah, but he said, behold, if someone says the Messiah is there, and he's there, don't go there, because it's not me. Because these things have to happen first. And one of the things that need to happen, we need to come in sync with the timing of the festivals which fall on specific dates during the year. So if he comes and he says, I'm here, it needs to be within line with the trumpets, and if it's in April or May, can't be, because the Feast of Trumpets are normally September, October. It needs to be in the second half of the year for that sign to confirm that he is the Messiah. So everything that happens needs to be in sync with the timing of this wheel to confirm the work of the Messiah, which is depicted by these seven festivals. Then we get the bigger wheel that runs off the little wheel, which is called the sabbatical year. And that is the yearly Sabbath. So every seventh year is a day of, or a year of rest. That's called the Shemitah. Sweet Shemitah means to be set free, to liberate. And that has to do with the sanctification of the land. Why is that important? Because we want to move to the bigger, even bigger wheel, which has to do with Jubilee, which has to do with entering the land or entering his rest. So the land needs to be sanctified before we can enter the land or enter his rest, which is the meaning of the bigger wheel. And we are sanctified here. We're sanctified there as the bride collectively. The land is sanctified for, on our behalf, and then we can enter into his rest. So that's how all the years turn. And I believe that the second coming of Messiah will be in sync, where all these perfectly align in one, and then it will confirm his coming. So we lost track of the Jubilee cycle because of the Jews that went into exile. And I think they lost over 200 years in their count. So we can't really say when the Jubilee year is. There's a lot of speculation by different people claiming that it's this or it's that, but they don't really know. And the same with the Shemitah. We've lost count with that one as well. And that has to do with the land. That's why I said you will never know the day or the hour. You'll only know the season. And that's the season, the Moed. So we'll know you come in that season, but we don't know the day or the hour, which are those years. So we can only prepare. Every year we need to look for the signs. If it's not this year, then it's definitely next year. And if it's not that next year, it might be the year after.
I heard Jubilee is only 50 years. 7, yeah. 7, 3, 9. Yeah. And then the 50.
Yeah. And you'll see that...
7 by 10. But there's 7 by... Or 7,
no, 7 by 70. 70.
What means that?
49.
49.
7 by
7 is 49. Sorry. And that's a plus. Which gives 49 plus 1,
which is
30. Yeah. Sorry.
It's not 70.
Do we need to be doing that, and how
did
we start it?
We don't know. It's lost count. We just need to understand it.
Oh, okay.
And what it's for.
Yeah. My uncle was a farmer, and he kept the sabbatical year for growing.
Yeah.
Every 7 years, he kept one patch.
Yeah, it's a benefit for the land. So yeah. Even if you're out of sync of the real one,
he gave it a rest. He called it the rest. Yeah.
Then he sanctified the land, and then the land
the
produced.
The minerals.
Yeah.
Philip, did you know that the 7 years that the international Jewish bankers know about 7 years because there was one that ended in 1999. 1929 was when 1999 was the start of the Great Depression. 7 years plus that is 1999. And then 1929 minus 70 is 1859, which is the start of the Civil War. And then minus 70 years before that was the American War of Independence.
Yeah. There's a guy who wrote a book. His name is Jonathan Kahn. It's called The Shemitah. And he documented what you just said. Because every Shemitah year, every seventh year, there's a downturn. But there's also a release. So that's where he pulls the carpet out of the world system. And they crash. There's normally a financial crash or a depression or a war or something happening every seventh year. There's also a lot of people who benefit from it when they do financials and trading and whatever because of that. Alrighty, now I missed my point. And so in this Torah portion, we're on the mountain again. As I said, we went back to Exodus 34 theme. But this time, he, on the mountain, the first thing he said was, remember the Sabbath day. And then he taught on the Shemitah and the Jubilee and all of that. Now, that places the Sabbath as like an announcement. It emphasized whatever is going to follow. And he mentioned it on the mountain, which made it important anyway. So whenever he mentions the Sabbath first, followed by a commandment, it means that the commandment is very important that follows the initial statement of the Sabbath, and that that commandment is in context of the Sabbath, and the word Sabbath means to enter into his rest. And that has to do with the Jubilee and the Shemitah, where we enter into his rest. That's what we know, where we understand as entering into the promised land. So whenever you want to emphasize a specific truth that is relevant for you to understand so you can enter into his rest, he underlines it by mentioning the Sabbath just prior to that. So that's just something interesting. Another interesting thing that confirms that is in the Garden of Eden, what was the first commandment that was given?
Do not eat of the tree.
You can eat from any
tree. No, the commandment to man. To man.
Do not eat from the tree.
So eat from the tree.
Yeah, the restriction he placed in the garden regarding the trees.
That, they can eat any, but not the knowledge.
Yeah, the be fruitful and multiply is part of the creation of man. That's part of the, he blessed the fish and the birds, and that's a way of blessing man as well, just so that they can procreate. Now, the first commandment that was given was basically the commandment about the trees. But the principal commandment that was given prior to that was the Sabbath, which was part of creation, which was on the seventh day. So that means that the Sabbath was announced before the critical commandment, which is about the trees, was announced. That has to do with entering into his rest. And his rest has to do with staying in the garden. So when they broke that very important commandment, they left the rest. They had to move. And now they have to go through different processes, which is depicted by all those gears, in order to be restored back. So all the gears need to slowly turn back, and restore back, and reverse back the effect of what sin brought into this world in order to bring us back. So that's something very interesting that I saw there as well. Now, the last week we looked at the holiness goal, which I drew there. So we can do the same with the Sabbath goal. So we can have a Sabbath day. Or rest. So whenever you hear the word Sabbath, think of it entering into his rest. That's also the book of Hebrews. That refers to being saved, getting to the kingdom. Well done, my brother, servant. Now, in the same way, there are steps connected that lead us to the entering into the rest. And those are those important commandments. So there's a couple of them, I didn't list them here.
So whenever he said something prior to that, he mentioned the Sabbath, and then he mentioned whatever commandments he mentioned. So those truths are very important that support the entering into the rest. Just like the truths we needed to elevate our righteousness in order to aspire to holiness, we get the same principle of receiving truths that are linked to the topic of the Sabbath that elevate us towards entering into his rest. So we get the two themes. The one is called holiness, which is relationship. The other one is called salvation or entering into his rest. And those two are basically the two main goals of everything that he's given us regarding his truth. Now, entering into his rest has to do with sanctified times. And that's why it's linked to the Jubilee, to the Shemitah, to the appointed times, and that we need to be in sync with those topics so we can receive those truths on a regular basis, so he can build you up stone for stone, so you can contain the truth within that house, and you can basically contain his full presence as your holiness elevates. So we've got a misconception about the Holy Spirit. We think, or that's what I thought, I'm born again, I'm going to get laid hands on, I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be super holy. I can run and jump on the Father's lap. I'm totally in his presence. That's a very short version of what will happen actually over a lifetime. And your final step is where you actually jump up and lap on, or sit on his lap. You need to go through these processes, because if you are in an unsanctified, unrefined form, and you suddenly get confronted with the full holiness of the Father, you will burn everything that is dark, and only a little bit that is left will be you, which is an immature part of you. So you need to grow up so that there will be more of you left when you're exposed to his holiness. That's why he said there will be least in the kingdom, and there will be the great ones in the kingdom. What's the definition of least? If you teach people not to do these commandments, you will be called least. If you taught people to do these commandments, you will be called great in the kingdom. So the least and the great is connected to truth that you received or truth that you rejected. So it's important for us to get as much truth in us so we can be great. Or there will be more of you left after you get exposed to his holiness. And that exposure to his holiness is what we also can refer to as judgment. I just stand before the Father. His consuming fire will burn anything away that's not of him. Whatever's left of me, that will be saved. So I need to, because in the New Testament said that you will be saved, but through fire your works will be as stubble and wood. It will be consumed, but you will be saved. It's that concept. So everything that I try to do that's out of my flesh or whatever that I think is okay, or my fleshiness, that will be consumed. But whatever work he's done in me, where his truth is written in my heart and I started to walk in it and it become part of my character, that will remain and that will be saved. So that's the concept of salvation. So see to it that you get more of you saved every day by exposing yourself to more truth. Alright, so those are the two main goals: to enter into his rest and to have a relationship. Now, which one do you think is the most important?
Both.
Entering into his rest or relationship with him?
Relationship.
I think relationship is more important, because that's the promise that was given to Abraham. I am your exceedingly great reward. You get him. Relationship. Entering into his rest is a kingdom principle which involves the land and his people as well. Where you will dwell in the garden. It's like the garden. I walk in the garden, there's trees, this, that, and the other. But inside the garden is him, and I want to walk with him. That's relationship. So you find relationship within the place of rest, which is the garden. Yeah. We want to get back in the gate. That's entering the into his rest. And then I want to walk with him. That's relationship. That's holiness.
Does that also tie in when Jesus said, those of you who are burden and heavy laden, I will give you rest?
Yes, that rest is exactly this. Yeah. But that rest is connected to cycles, to sanctified times where you need to submit to. Alrighty. So, the Sabbath
and the festivals will help you to be sanctified. As I said, every sanctified time is linked to a topic. Every topic is linked to truth. Every truth will counter a lie that will elevate your righteousness and your holiness, and it will help you to enter into His rest as well. So I've got a picture here of the three spaces. I call them sanctified spaces. I don't know if you can see it. I don't know if you can see it at the bottom. So we've got the Garden of Eden. Yeah. And then we've got a valley, which is called Fallen Man. Yeah. And then we have a mountain. Yeah. And then we have a valley, which is the world, where worldly people live. And then we have the elevated place again, which is the Promised Land. Now every one of them are basically one and the same in principle, because that is an elevated space, just like this, where you can hear His voice. So in the garden, they walked with Him, and they could hear Him, because He said, they hear His voice walking. His voice was there, and they walked with Him in the garden. In the Promised Land, you will see Him as He is, and He will teach us from the mountain. So we will be in His presence, so there's no problem there. So, and those two exist in a higher realm. The garden and the Promised Land are in an elevated realm, which is called the new heavens and the new earth, or the renewed heavens and the renewed earth. So what we have in the physical is the principle of a mountain. And that is depicted, as I said, by Shavuot. And it's also linked to the commandments and the spirit. And on all three of them, you get the link to the Sabbath as well. It's a Sabbath that links all of them, because the last one is where you enter into His rest, which is the link to the Sabbath. The first one is where the Sabbath is part of the creation which existed within the garden, that rest. And the mountain is the Shavuot connection, which has to do with His cycles, that's linked to the Sabbath, which is also one of the appointed times. So we only have in the physical, the mountain. And we only have His word, and we only have His spirit. That's all we have. And that's the only means we can hear His voice. If we get together, and we listen to His voice, and we submit ourselves under a balanced truth, which includes His spirit and the fullness of His word. I've already discussed the cycles, the bigger cycles and the smaller cycles, and they all form gear work, and they all turn one another. And wherever they get in sync, that's where a major event happens. That's normally a prophecy, or it's to do with the work of the Messiah. And we need to be in sync with those times in order to be restored by those topics that revealed through those times. Alrighty, enough of that. The next one we're going to look at is the eight ascensions of Moses up the mountain. Where do I get this? It's all in the Bible. Now, the eight ascensions, just want to scribble again. We'll use the same model to explain the same thing. We have a stairway to heaven. And we have a goal. Now, that is the eighth ascension. That is the goal. That's where we want to get. So all the preceding ones are steps that are needed for that last ascension. So I can maybe start with the last one first, so you can understand what the goal is before we get bogged down in the detail to see what steps we need to get there. So this eighth one is...
The last one is when Moses died. When Moses died and then God.
Yeah, but we're only going to look at the ascension where it includes Israel as well. But you're right, there's another one where Moses died. Okay, the eighth one is on page 8. And it says in Exodus 34 verse 1 to 2... And Yahweh said to Moses, cut to stones, stone tablets, like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Get ready tomorrow morning, and come up Mount Sinai to meet me there at the top. So that's the commandment that was given in Exodus 34, where Moses prepared two tablets, and then he took them up, and he stayed there for 40 nights and 40 days and 40 nights in the presence, and he came down with his face shining with the two renewed tablets. So as I said, that is the state where you are renewed, or that's a picture of the renewed state that Adam and Eve had prior to the fall, where their body radiated with the glory of God. And the thing that helped them to get to that state is called the renewed covenant, or the renewed tablets. So the renewed covenant is what we know in the New Testament as the new covenant. But the Greek word for new is actually correctly translated as renewed. Just like you will say new moon, it's not a new moon, it's the same moon in a new phase, or it's new to you because of your point in time. Same moon. In the same way, it's the same covenant, but it's new to you from your point of view because you live in a different point in time. And it was given to the people back then, but the same foundation still applies to the people who are seeing it at the end. Just like the same moon you see from different generations. So that's the picture of the renewed covenant. And the renewed covenant has to do with the fulfillment of the Moedim, or the festivals, which has to do with the sacrificial system. It has to do with the marriage. So it has to do with the preparation of the bride and the two steps that the bride need to go through in order to be restored back to the Garden of Eden, where she marries the groom, which is Yeshua the Messiah. And that is the final stage, or the eighth ascension, which we can also call entering into his rest. It's the same principle, where we will be where he is, and where the marriage will be fulfilled, and we will be made complete with glorified bodies, no longer have the body of sin that will pull us down, and we will have a renewed spirit and a renewed body. And all the preceding seven are the processes that need to be in place in order to elevate you to that last ascension, or to prepare you for the last ascension. So we're going to look at each one of them to see what they are. Now the first ascension, that's page 5, is
where he was with you for the goats.
Where he was on the mountain, where he fled from Pharaoh 40 years after that, and Yahweh spoke to him through the burning thorn bush. And that's a picture of the call that was on his life, and that is where Moses was called. Now, in relation to the first step that we can relate to, that is the first step that we are called to be part of his kingdom. So he's extending his hand to each and every one, everybody throughout humanity, after the Messiah. He extends his hand through the Messiah, Yeshua. And if we accept his call, that will take you to the next step, which is the second ascension. And that is where Moses, 1 year after he met the thorn bush, or he had the thorn bush experience, that was when they left Egypt, and that was after the first Passover, where he encountered the Yahweh on the mountain again. So this is basically where he directed them through the desert, and he led them to Mount Sinai. Now Exodus 19 verse 1 to 2 give us a bit more insight. Who want to read that for us, please? Exodus 19, 1 to 2.
In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
I just want to take note of the timing. So this Passover, unleavened bread, was on the 15th of Nisan. That's when they left. And the day after, the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So the day after they left was on the 16th of Nisan. But this was on the 16th of the third month. So that's our time frame. So this is where they arrived at the mountain. And that's the second ascension. And what did God reveal to them? They are a peculiar treasure. They are a kingdom of priests. And they are a holy nation. So that is a covenant offer made to Israel. And that's a prophetic picture that shows us that the next step, after he revealed to you that you are called, he's making you an offer. Just like a job offer. You have to accept or you can reject. Doesn't matter. It's your choice. So he's extending his hand in the form of a covenant, and he makes an offer. And if they accept the offer, then they will have the role of a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Now the holy nation is in relation to nations. So just like the Levites were priesthood unto Israel, so Israel is a nation of priests unto the nations. And what's the function of a priest? Is to facilitate Yahweh's things and to bring people into worship with him and into relationship with them, to teach him the way so they can be elevated in order to be restored. So the invitation is extended to the world, but through the vehicle called Israel. And that's the invitation that we receive prophetically, that I can be part of the priesthood. That's the vehicle that reach out to the nations. And I can accept that role as a priest, or I can reject that role as a priest. He's extending that covenant offer to us. Now the third ascension is where Moses went up the mountain to report the words of the elders back to Yahweh. So he received the invitation, went down, told the elders, and then the elders told him whatever they told him, and then Moses went back up to report. So that's the third time he went up. That's in Exodus 19:7-8. So during that ascent, Yahweh explained to Moses how he was chosen to be Israel's mediator. So that was the appointment of Moses' role. So Israel had a role now. He presented it to them. Now he received the role as well. I'm the mediator. And prophetically, that is to us a prophet like Moses. Who is that? That's Yeshua. He is referred to as a prophet like Moses. And he is our mediator. So through him, we can receive the same information as what Israel received through Moses. And that is why we receive the Holy Spirit today. And the Word and the Spirit is basically like Yeshua, the mediator, speaking to us on behalf of the Father. So he's physically in contact with us, revealing to us the words of the Father and the voice of the Father. So that's the third ascension. And that still happened on the 16th day. So poor Moses went up, down, up, down. And the fourth ascension was a warning prior to receiving the voice with the Ten Commandments. On the morning of the third day. Now, Yahweh said that they had to prepare themselves for 3 days, cleanse themselves. He said that on the 16th, and day one was the 16th. So we have now 3 days. So we have the 16th year, 17th, 18th. That's day one, day two, day three. And this is where the voice spoke on the 18th, on the third day of the third month.
So the 15th would have been the Sabbath.
The 15th was unleavened bread, yeah, it's the Sabbath. Yeah.
And that happens every, well, that's on the third month.
During the cycle, the unleavened bread 15th is always the Sabbath, yeah. So the fourth ascent happened on the third day, which is the 18th of the third month, where the glory of Yahweh ascended upon Sinai, and there was smoke and fire and lightning, and Moses was assembling the people. Then Yahweh called Moses to the top of the summit and told him to go back again and warn the people not to cross a designated boundary. So he went up the mountain. Yahweh told him, you need to go down and warn the people not to go past a certain boundary because they will certainly die. So he was up and down the mountain again. And when he came down, he spoke to the people, and they begged him, not that Yahweh will speak to them, because they were afraid of him. And they appointed Moses as the mediator. So they acknowledged his role as the mediator at that point in time. And thereafter, giving the warning, Yahweh spoke the Ten Commandments verbally over the whole of Israel. Now, prophetically, what that means to us is the warning that was given prior to the commandments regarding boundaries. Now, I've got a little picture there of a barrier. Now, what I didn't tell you previously, what the Torah also represents is, it's about direction. So that's my destination. There's a road. So I've got a road, I've got a destination. Where I need directions. But alongside the road, there's barriers. And the word specifically says, they should not go to the left or to the right, go astray. So there's a barrier on either side. Just like the Red Sea, when it opened up, there were two walls of water. They had to pass through the middle in order not to drown. So if you cross the barrier, that's danger. That's where you go back here. So there's a border there to keep you up on an elevated place. And if you go to the left or to the right, you will fall into the ditch with your blind brothers. We don't want to go there. So the borders are basically a warning just prior to giving the Ten Commandments. So that's basically a warning to say, I'm going to speak the directions that you need to end up at the specific place where I am. And you need to take note of not crossing the borders of what I'm going to say to you now, because you will surely die if you do. So he re-emphasized the importance of what he's now going to say, and we need to stick within that. That's why the foundation, which is written on stone, which is a symbol of it cannot change, must be respected, and we shouldn't go to the left or to the right of that. And then he spoke it. So that's a warning for us. The way we treat his commandments, his direction, his Torah, or everything that's left of Matthew, everything with regards to the Old Testament, how do we treat that? Do we say it's old, it's stupid, it's no longer applicable, it's a fulfilled, it's abolished, whatever we can call it, it's still the foundation. It's got the wisdom that we need for life, and he warned us to treat it with care. And there's specific borders, and if you cross it, if you're so liberal, you will jump over the fence and you will end up in the ditch. Be careful that you don't do that. Don't treat his word out of respect. You need to tremble at his word. That's what we looked at last week. Respect his word and treat it with care. Because every single word that comes from him reveals his character to us and what we need to do to have a relationship with him. So that was the fourth one. The fifth one, he revealed the Book of the Covenant. That's that little red scroll that I drew there in the middle. Exodus 20, verse 19 to 21. Who wants to read that for us? Exodus 20, 19, 21.
Then they said to Moses, you will speak with us, and we will hear. But let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for Elohim has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood but afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where Elohim was.
So this is where the people begged Moses to go back and for him not to speak to them anymore. That's after they heard his voice. They were so afraid. And that was still on the 18th of the third month, right after the voice spoke. And then Yahweh called him back up the mountain, and he revealed to him two sets of laws. The one was the laws about idolatry and the laws of the altar. Now, what do you think those two things have in common, and what do they really mean? Why those two specific things that he revealed right after the Ten Commandments? Idol worship, we know, is a wrong way of worship. So if the altar is connected to worship, that means it's the right way of worship. So he's basically telling us what is clean, what's unclean, what is holy, what is unholy, what is right and what's wrong, what is good and what's evil. But specifically in the context of worship, the New Testament teaches us that we need to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's basically His Word and His Spirit. Because the truth is His Word and His Spirit reveals His truth to us. So we have a balanced truth. So we need to know what idol worship is, or the things He despises, what we think worship is. So if I worship God my way, and it's contrary to what's in the Word that relates to the altar or His way, then that will be abominable to Him. Not pleasing to Him. So I need to read this book to find out what pleases my Father and what displeases Him regarding worship, so I can worship Him in truth, in His Spirit. So that's prophetically what that means for us. We need to get the wisdom from His Word to find out our Father's character and what He likes and what He dislikes. I always use the picture of my birthday, for example. And one thing I hate is baggy shorts. That's got a low diff that restrain me when I walk. You know, like the young ones like, where you have your underpants sticking out at the back. So if my son loved those baggy shirts, pants, and it's my birthday and he buy me a set of that because he loves me, that will be offensive to me, because first of all, I hate that, and second of all, he doesn't know me. Why does he buy me things that I despise? So even if the intention is right, you can still do wrong by not knowing. So it's important to know what the Father likes and what He dislikes. Not what you like and dislike. If you like this kind of worship, is it what He likes? And then engage in that or not. So that's something we need to think about. Next one, the sixth ascent. That's the affirmation of the covenant and the keys of the priesthood. So Moses took Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders, because Yahweh invited them right after He gave them those two commandments, to come and have a meal with Him, a covenant meal of an affirmation meal, where they beholded the glory of Yahweh in the presence of the 70 elders and Aaron and his two sons. That's Exodus 24:9-11. Now, this is also an event that happened in the New Testament, in the time of Yeshua, where He went up the mountain, which is Mount Hermon. And it said, the scripture starts with 6 days after. I don't know 6 days after what. I tried to find out, but it just starts with 6 days after. Now, what's interesting is the number six, because this is the sixth time that Moses went up the mountain, and it was 6 days after Yeshua went up the mountain. Interesting. And He went with His disciples, Peter, James, and John, which is His brother. And they had two witnesses, which was Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law, and Elijah the prophets. So in the presence of the two witnesses, which is the law and the prophets, He transformed, and His face shone like the sun, and the glory of God came upon Him, just like He revealed to the 70 elders Himself on the mountain. And that is the event where the promise of the keys of the kingdom were given to Peter. And this event actually signifies the giving of the keys of the kingdom, which is the keys of the priesthood, which links to the second descent, which was the invitation to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. So those are the keys that allow you to be transformed into those roles. So those were the keys that were given. And those are the keys that are extended to us as well prophetically, where we are now the royal priesthood and we can now receive the keys to become part of the priesthood as well. The seventh ascent, which is the final step before the last one or the goal. And that is where they returned down from the mountain with the elders, and Yahweh commanded Moses once again to go back up the mountain to receive the two tablets of stone inscribed by the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus 24:12. So Moses ascended and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now all of this happened on the third day, or on the 19th of the third month. Now what's interesting is, if you take the third day off, it's on the 18th. So Moses went up again, and then he stayed there for 40 days. After that. So where do we think, this is the third month, where do you think he ended up after 40 days? After counting from day 3, which is the 18th. He ends up in the fourth month. And specifically, I've counted, I didn't print it out, the 29th of the fourth month, which is the end of the fourth month. And I've got a little picture here with a menorah pattern. And those numbers can depict the festivals, but they also depict the months. So on the fourth month, on the 29th, was the time when Moses came down with the two tablets. That's the time where the golden calf was just finished, hot, out of the oven. Aaron just finished it. He was just painting the eyes. But then Moses came down. He saw this peculiar sight where people dance around this idol. He just received the command about idol worship. And lo and behold, what is Aaron doing? Don't understand him. But anyway, he then smashed the two tablets. And when Aaron made the calf, he said, tomorrow we will have a feast unto Yahweh. Which feast do you think they celebrated? Shavuot. So the golden calf was on Shavuot, and they defiled Shavuot with the golden calf worship. And that was where the commandments were smashed.
Does that also tie in with the abomination of desolation?
Most probably. I haven't checked it out, but might.
So what I want to lay your attention to, so this is the fourth month, on the 29th. Now how do I get to the 29th of the fourth month if I count from a Passover, which is in the first month? So in my picture there, I've got the first month, I've got a Passover. I've got unleavened bread, and I've got first fruits. That happens in the first month. The other festivals are in the seventh month, which is trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. So I only have one, four, seven. Now what's interesting, if you look the difference between Passover and Shavuot, there's about 3.5 months in between. And if I look between Shavuot and the end, which is Tabernacles, there's about 3.5 months there. That placed Shavuot right in the middle of the 7-month cycle. Now if you read the scripture from a New King James, it talks about you will count the day after unleavened bread, which is the day after the 15th, which is the 16th, you will count 50 days. So if I'm in the first month and I count 50 days, I end up in the third month. But in the same verse it says you need to count seven Sabbaths. So I just thought they repeated this. Because 50 days is seven Sabbaths plus one. It's 49 plus one. But this 50 days only brings you to the third month. But we started on the third month of 16th. We count 40 and we ended in the fourth month. So there's a big discrepancy between what we just read with the eight cents of Moses and interpreting the verse. But then I read the King James, and it actually said you count 50 days, you count seven Sabbaths. And the day after the seventh Sabbath, you count 50 days. Yeah. So you count seven Sabbaths.
7 weekly cycles.
Yeah, which is roughly 49 days plus 50 days. And that brings you exactly on the same date. So if I count from Passover, the first month, 49 plus 50 days, I end up in the fourth month, the end. And if I count from the 16th of the third month, 40 days from day three, I end up on the same. Which is my two witnesses to say that we've miscalculated when to celebrate the Feast of Shavuot for years and years. I've done it wrong for over 16 times. And this is the first year where I saw this, and it's further confirmed that Shavuot is right smack in the middle, separated equally in between the other festivals on a month basis as well.
That also ties in with the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel, when the Messiah, the prince, will be cut off in the midst of the week.
Yeah.
So it was 3.5 years from his baptism to his crucifixion. Then 3.5 years from the crucifixion to the stoning, to the going to the gospel going to the Gentiles.
Yeah. So what does it mean for us this year? So if we count the 50 days from the day after unleavened bread, we would have ended up the 1st of June. Which is just 50 days, which will fall into the third month. If you count it correctly, according to these two witnesses, we will end up on the 23rd of July, 2017, which is a following month, which is the fourth month. But I've got another witness to confirm this. If you look at, it mentions an harvest that needs to be ready to harvest, and that wheat is planted in the beginning of the first month. And if you plant it in the first month, theoretically it will take between 110 and 120 days for it to be ready to be harvested. That is 4 months. So if I plant it on the first of the first month, it will take me up to the fourth month before I can harvest it. So that's 4 months. And then in John 4 verse 35, where Yeshua referred to the feast of Shavuot or Pentecost, talking about the harvest, he says, "Do you not say," this is page 8, "there are still 4 months until the harvest?" So what harvest is he talking about? "I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest." So he's referring to the souls that are ripe, that will be harvested, pointing to Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit on that day. Now what happened on the day where Aaron made the golden calf? 3,000 people died. He broke the tablets and he destroyed the golden calf. Now on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts 2 verse 41, 3,000 people were saved.
Wow.
Through the outpouring of the Spirit. So that's a reverse or the restoration work that's taking place. So there's more than one or more than three or four witnesses that confirm that Shavuot sits 4 months from the beginning of the first month. It sits 40 days from the 18th of the third month. And it sits seven Sabbaths plus 50 days from the day after unleavened bread, which is the 16th of Nisan.
About these months, if there were 13 months originally, well, which months do we go by?
How many months?
13 months there were.
No, it differs. It depends on
28 days in a month?
It varies. The biblical month was roughly 30 days, 29. I don't think they went to 31 days.
No. And that, all those days make up the...
Yeah, so those cycles you probably can calculate it if you go back with a software program to see exactly how they sink in and to confirm it even further. Now, on this note, are there any questions or comments based on Shavuot?
The Shavuot is always on the first day of the week, on a Sunday.
Well, this one is, well, the 28th of July is on a Sunday.
Yeah, you seem to be implying earlier that Shavuot, this particular year, was going to be on a Saturday or something. I thought you said that.
No.
On the 1st of June, which is a Saturday. The 2nd of June is a Sunday.
Or that week of that June.
Yes.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's always a sign.
The other thing I find, just when I'm talking with other people, with sort of Christians, because I'm involved, this is something I'm sort of coming into across the region over here, but understanding the Sabbath is like Friday night and the Saturday, or the Friday evening from sunset to because you get people saying, oh, it's, you know, the Sabbath's on the Saturday, or it's, they don't sort of, really don't include the Friday night, so they're thinking at all. Or they're trying to think that it's Friday night, and you know, I can't work out that it's like, it's on the cusp of the night and day, you know. It's funny, because like we think of like Sunday as being, we used to call Sunday the Sabbath, or, you know, or we'd be so sort of drifting to thinking that, and of course the more you learn, the more information you get, you keep sort of coming back to it sort of like being more in line with what the Bible says, than my intuition, and then it's kind of more strategy.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a new concept to the Western mind to understand these things, because we never think in cycles and counting things and all that. But it's all has to do with the cycles. And as I said, it's all in balance. Now, if you calculate Shavuot just by counting 50 days and you look at the months, according to the 7 months, it will be offset. But according to counting it like this, it puts it right smack in the middle, confirmed by two other verses regarding agriculture, as well as two other verses regarding the counting of the 40 days and the 50 days according to Leviticus. Righty, any other questions or comments? We're going to do the last section now, which is... I've got it here somewhere. Where is it? I think it's the 28th of July. 23rd of July.
And what day is that?
It's a Sunday.
I'm thinking if anybody else come up with this idea of an extra 49 days. I mean, you seem to have been saying that it's revealed to you just this time going through it. It's a bit surprising that the Jewish people over all these thousands of years have always kept it as the 50 days from the their first fruits offering sort of thing.
But even within the Jewish camp, there are three interpretations of the same verse.
Yeah.
Some counted from a Passover, some from unleavened bread, some counted from after the last Sabbath of the 7 day unleavened bread. So there's three, there's one Jew and three opinions.
Yeah, I've come across that before. I've heard that.
Yeah. But as I said earlier, truth needs to be confirmed by two or more witnesses. So the more witnesses you have, scriptures that confirm the same thing, the more you assure it's the right thing. Now, what does it mean to us? It's not really moving anything regarding the four festivals whatsoever. All it does is it plays Shavuot smack back in the middle on month four. That's all. Regarding the four festivals, they still fall on the seventh month. Nothing changes. The spring festivals are still on the first month. Nothing changes. It's just the alignment of Shavuot, and it fits the pattern perfectly and confirms numbers and things that we see in Revelation as well. 23rd of July. Yes.
2 months away. Roughly?
On Sunday. So we'll be having the feast on Sunday.
Yeah. So we'll have it on Sunday.
So would that be the 7th?
I have to check the timing. Anyway, last topic, release to enter the land. Now this is the Sabbath. Can you draw the picture? Sabbath.
Sabbath.
Okay, the Sabbath is made up of three letters, the Shin, the Bet, and the Tav. Shin, who can remember what Shin means?
Spirit.
Spirit. It means spirit. And fire.
It looks like a fire.
Looks like a flame.
Yep, that's a
So what's the importance of the concept of fire? Because we saw the previous one with the hay, that means breath, it means light. It refers to the spirit of truth. So what other term are there in the New Testament that refers to the spirit?
When the fire is on the head, tongues of fire.
Yeah, that's a symbol of that, yeah. And the tongues of fire on the head is also the fire on the mountain, same symbolism.
Uh-huh.
And the fire on the thorn bush. And thorn is the word Sena, I think. That also refers to Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
So the fire is Yahweh's holiness. He's a consuming fire. So that is Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a consuming fire. That's the energy. That was the creative force by which He separated the waters from the waters, because the Shin or the fire moved over the water.
I just want to show you something interesting.
So there's the water. And we have the Shin moving. Now water is the word Mayim, which is written Mem Yod Mem. That's Mayim. And then we have the fire of God, or the Spirit of God, moving over the waters of the deep.
Yeah.
And that separated the waters below from the waters above, which gives us the word Shamayim.
That's the Sinai crossing too.
Yep.
Separated the waters from the waters of the crossing of the Sinai, crossing of the Red Sea.
And those waters that were set above, do you think it's the
So we have a Shin
in the Arkham, no?
Plus Mayim gives us Shamayim, that means heavens. So the waters that existed on the earth were connected to the Spirit, created the heavens, which is a combination of that. And that is the creative force, or the creative power, or the energy through which He created. That's the energy through which He separated the Red Sea. Everything He's doing, which is related to miracles, is the Holy Spirit, or the fire aspect, or the energy aspect. Yes.
Is the Holy Spirit related to the wind as well?
Ruach, yes. That's breath. That is related to the voice that I discussed, which is connected to the word.
Then if you went to your hands and then you blow, you feel the cold, the water is
evaporating, that's
evaporated.
It, yeah.
So
yeah, that's the same thing.
That's
yeah.
Another process.
Yeah.
Fire or wind.
That is correct. This is also Ruach. And that's why Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKodesh, which is the breath, the holy breath. Or yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah.
And also the new earth. We have that at the beginning, at creation, we get it at the new earth where the cleansing fire.
That's it. Water comes to purge the earth, same principle.
So,
and Elijah.
Yeah.
Do you think when He separated the water from the waters, and it never rains before until Noah. Do you think those waters are the ones that fall?
I think so, yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyway, that's not what I wanted to talk about. Yeah. Just to explain the principle of the Holy Spirit. And the other spirit, if you can remember, was the hay. That looked like that, which means it's a sound of breath, but it means light.
Light. With a little window.
And revelation. And that's the spirit of truth. The spirit that reveals truth. Light is truth. So those are the two attributes of the spirit that's in the New Testament as well. The next word is the letter bet. That means house. But tonight we learned about what the house is actually called. It's called the house of revelation. So that's the place where you assemble and you make out the house. And you sit under the voice, which is the balanced truth, which is the word, and the spirit, which is the voice that speak over you, that sanctify you, so that you can become like the stone, which is his word and his wisdom, and make it the living stone, where you allow the spirit to write it in your heart so you can start to walk in it. So that's what the house means. And the last letter is tough. I'll ring it, tough. So who knows what tough represents?
Rest.
Fuck tough luck. The ancient tough looks like that. Paleo Hebrew. Yeah. And that looks like that. It's a symbol of the cross.
Yes.
It means stake, death, and it also means yoke or to carry a burden. But if you think of that in the terms of agriculture, you need to place a burden or a yoke on the ox in order to plow before you can sow. So we need to take up the cross or the yoke and follow Yeshua, because then you will plow the ground so you can sow his seed.
Beautiful, isn't it?
So without you submitting to his yoke, and his yoke is easy, his burden is light. But you need to take it on in order to plow, otherwise no seed is going to be planted.
Yes.
And he also says in Revelation
down there,
I'm
going to
read the, which is the Aleph and the
Tau. Yes, the Aleph Tau, that's it.
So you need the ox here,
the rabbit, you want the Aleph, isn't
it?
The Aleph is the ox, which is strength,
yeah.
And the Tau is the yoke.
Yeah, and he encompasses God, yeah. All his word.
Yeah. And what's interesting about the yoke, you need two to pull a yoke, and Yeshua is definitely one. And that's you. So he cannot plow on his own. You can't plow on your own. You need to engage together with his yoke, pulling with him in order to prepare the ground so that he can sow his seed wherever you plow, taking up his yoke or his cross or his burden.
And that also comes in with Yeshua making male and female to work together.
Yeah, yeah. So that's give you a picture of what the Sabbath is for. It is to prepare you to be yoked. That has to do with humility, because you bow down, you submit to the yoke. It has to do sitting or coming to the house of revelation so you can sit under the voice to be sanctified by this Holy Spirit doing a work in you, making you holy, which has to do with relationship. So you receive truth, you receive relationship, receive a yoke, you're equipped. Now you can plow.
Does that also tie into the 6 days of work, which is the yoke?
Yeah.
Then at the end of the 6 days, we go into the house to receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. But there's more. The Sabbath has got the numerical value of
702. Now, 702 also relates to words, the following words, which is the word Baruch, that means to kneel or to bless. That has to do to bow down, to take up the yoke. It's connected to the word Sebeth, that means interruption, a loss of time, and to be still. So it's a loss to you. It's your time that you offer up, of your week, that you submit to him, where you sit still in the house of revelation to be sanctified. It also relates to the word bereketh, that means gem, precious stone. And that is where he reveals his gems and his precious stones from his scripture.
Wow.
Which are these stones, and if you apply those stones, they become living stones in your life. And you live out those gems. And the last word it relates to is the word ben. That means child or son. So that's proof that we are children of God. If we have His Holy Spirit, we assemble together in His house, and we are yoked with Messiah Yeshua.
Wow.
So everything links into what it is for, and what's the purpose of gathering together, and why we should do that. It also means Shabbat means to be still. It means a seat of authority and a dwelling place. So this dwelling place is what we create when we come together as a body. And the seat of authority is the seat that we give Him. Now we submit under His authority in this house. So if we adhere to His ways and His will, we give Him that seat and that right to rule over us. And that is just a beautiful picture of how we submit to Him. Alrighty, so I think I'm going to conclude there. I'm not going to go further into the Shemitah and all of those things. I think we have enough for tonight. You can read the last page on your own.
Only that one. The last one.
Oh, this one here. There's another mountain little picture I just put here for interesting sake. This is actually a depiction of Psalm 1. Can you please read Psalm 1 for us, somebody?
The one who will bienaventurado,
but I know it in Spanish. Yes. You can read someone for us.
It's the
line. Yes, please. Shh. It's other feet.
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
So he will be like a tree planted by streams of living water, and they will bear fruit in its season. Now the letters that's depicted here in the context of a mountain is the stream. Any stream comes from a high place or a mountainous area. And the purest form of the water you'll find at its source. That's why it's our job to try and climb the mountain to get to the source of the truth. Because from the source is where we get the Aleph. Now the Aleph means ox, but it also consists of the three letters, which is made up of those three letters. That's Yod, and Vav. And they add up to the number 26. And the name of Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the letters also count up to 26. So the Aleph represents the same as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And Father, which is Abba, which is Aleph Bet, or the ox in the house. Father means origin, place of origin where things come from. So that he is the source of the living water that will flow from the high place. And if your tree is planted by the streams of living water, now the water is the letter Mem. Mem means water. That gives us the first two letters, the Aleph and the Mem. The water that flows from the Father. And the tree will bear fruit. Fruit is the letter nun, and nun means fruit. That gives us the nun. And fruit is something that is revealed through your life. And it's like light shining or truth shining through your life. And that's the letter hey. And that gives us the word amuna, which is the word faith, which is based on the word aman, that means truth. So faith, this is a picture of what faith looks like. And you are the tree, you bear the fruit, and you shine His light. It's not your light. It's not your fruit, it's His fruit of His Spirit. It's not your word, but it's your source in order to bear the fruit or to nourish the fruit. And you know where the origin comes from? It comes from the Father. And that's what faith looks like. So faith, in essence, means that you have to bear fruit. Otherwise, you just have truth and you're like the donkey carrying books. You're useless. But if you apply the truth, then you actually have fruit that people can eat from, and you have shade that people can sit under. So they can come and be nourished in your rest, in the place that you create for you.
So that is concluding tonight's lesson.
Any comments or questions? I tried to shorten the studies a bit. Try not to go over 2 hours. I don't know how we've done tonight. No, we did 1.5. I think we've done well. Yeah.
And you nearly finished the 10th page. You could have finished it.
No, I'm too lazy.
You know, and he, because he was involved with the golden calf, that's when he got the priesthood. That happened.
Well, that's in another study.
Okay. Do you want another 2 hours?
I've got to get up tomorrow morning for church.
For example, Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses. Aaron, nothing happened to him. Miriam got leprosy. Aaron made the golden calf. The people who danced around it, they were killed. Aaron, nothing happened to him. Because Aaron is connected to Moses. They represent one entity. And because Moses was holy, Aaron was righteous because of Moses' righteousness. And in the same way, Yeshua is the high priest. We are the priests that submit under him. And we submit under his holiness, his righteousness. That's why we are covered by his righteousness.
Yeah. So also, Aaron spoke on behalf of Moses, because Moses
said he couldn't speak. In the same way, Yahweh can't speak without us speaking today. Same thing.
So he was covered by Moses'
yes.
Yeah, and also, like you said, with the covered by Christ's righteousness, we are, the Aaronic priesthood was under the Melchizedek priesthood because it was insufficient compared to the Melchizedek priesthood.
Yeah. So we've got a better covering. Better covenant.
Because the Melchizedek had 3, whereas Aaron only had 2 times.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow, that's phenomenal.
Yeah.
And that's why, is that also why God didn't want Israel to have a king? Because God wanted to be their king.
Yeah, he was actually their king, and then they want the earthly king, but he was their king. Yeah. Yeah, because we submit to an earthly king.
Yeah, when God told Israel, this is what's going to happen to you if you have a king, and exactly that's what's happened.
Yeah, we're still slaves. Yeah. Alrighty, any other comments, questions?
Oh, the cycles within cycles there, all of the whole universe. We've got the atomic cycle, the cycle within the cycle of the atom, and then we've got a molecular cycle, and then we've got the solar system within a galaxy, and we've got galaxies within the whole universe, so cycles are within cycles there as well.
Yeah.
But there's no astronomical reason for the seven-day cycle. We've got the moon for the month, and we've got the sun for the year, but there's no astronomical reason why we have a seven-day cycle, and that comes down to the Sabbath.
Yeah, that's right. It's an appointed time, appointed by him, within the other cycles, yeah. To set it apart, yeah.
And so, if Elijah and Moses represent the two covenants, so are they the two witnesses in Revelation?
I think they're a picture of.
Yeah.
Two witnesses in Revelation, the First Testament, the Old Testament, and the New Testament.
Yeah, but there were physically two witnesses.
The end of times,
there would be, and so would they be that much, so you think it, they would represent the old covenant, not the word and the...
Well, it's there's speculation to say that those who hasn't died will be the two witnesses, and the one is Enoch, and the other one is Elijah.
Yeah.
So it might be them. Don't know. Because they will die physically, and they will be raised. So every person needs to die first. Yeah.
But then Moses appeared at...
Transfiguration.
No, he represented... He represented... the law,
yeah.
Or the Torah, because he was the one who received it on behalf of the people, and the other one was the prophets. He presented the prophets. So the law and the prophets are basically just collectively what we know as the Old Testament.
Yeah, because at that point in time, that's
yeah.
what they knew.
And together with Yeshua, it's the full scripture, including the New Testament. Yeah. And the New Testament is the renewed covenant where Moses' face was shining when he renewed the tablets. And that's why Yeshua's face was shining. And those who are taking part of the new covenant, their faces will shine as well because we're going to be restored back. And it's through the fire of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Shin, that cause you to radiate.
Wow.
That's
amazing.
Yeah.
When will we learn the best? When will it sink in?
We'll be learning forever. Don't worry about that.
Yeah.
The you said that Shavuot represents the Spirit in
the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. So the first three feasts were before the Messiah.
That's the first coming.
So yeah. So the Shavuot, was that the representation of the dove at baptism?
Pentecost.
Oh, Pentecost.
That was Pentecost.
Tongues of fire, right?
Yeah, that's it. Because tongues and fire. That came down, that word tongues and fire is similar words that describe the burning thorn bush.
Yeah.
And the burning thorn bush, the word for thorn, is also the word for Sinai, which is the mountain burning. So you get the three same.
And also that the middle mountain there, would that represent Golgotha?
Yeah, it can, yeah. Because Shavuot is the culmination of all the festivals. And the first three hang off of that as well. So it includes those 3 years.
So that does
because Shavuot is the middle branch. And the other six festivals hang off that one. Or supports that one. So that one culminates everything.
There are three coming. God at the beginning, at creation, God at Golgotha, and then God at the end restoring everything.
Yeah, the second coming. Yeah. Alrighty. I think that concludes tonight's study. So, any prayer requests?